Jesus Christ.
Amen. I'm going to start today a two-part series on investing for eternity. Investing for eternity. Let me see if I can get my first slide up there. Nope, I went the wrong way. Oh, there we go. So, investing for eternity. Thank you for your prayers for me as I was in the Pentagon this week, working all week. Left Sunday afternoon and got to my hotel at about 11:30, and was leading a prayer meeting in the Pentagon at 7:30 the next morning. Isn't it a great thing that as a chaplain, I can go in the Pentagon at 7:30 and lead a prayer meeting? That whole city needs a lot of prayer. Let me just put it that way. But we all need a lot of prayer. And so every day this week, I led a prayer meeting at 7:30, 7:45 in the Pentagon this past week. And just some good things. Appreciate your prayers as I do those kind of travels. I shared with the deacons more in detail what I did this week. But just opportunities to do ministry are bound. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, the opportunities to serve other people, talk about Christ, share what Christ means in your life. They're all over the place. We just need to take ourselves up on those. And that's kind of what I'm going to talk about over the next 2 weeks out of 2 Timothy. We hear all day and every day about investing. We hear about investing in real estate, Bitcoin, stocks, bonds, penny stocks, foreign stocks, land, ranches. I mean, everybody's got another idea. And if you go to the internet, everybody has another idea. The market's going up, the market's going down. Buy gold, sell gold, buy silver, sell hog futures. I don't want anybody to sell me. So, sell hog futures. So don't sell me. But I mean, everybody has a different idea about investing, right? I mean, people will take a lot of your money to give you advice on how you should let them manage your investments account. Everyone has a way for you to invest. But what I want to talk about the next 2 weeks is how to invest your life for eternity. The context that we read today in 2 Timothy 3 is in many ways very sad. It's the last letter that Paul's ever going to write. He is at the end of his life. He knows he's on death row. History tells us he's sitting in the Mamertine prison. The Mamertine prison, I've been there more than once, sits about 30 to 40 yards away from the Senate of Rome. All the buildings in the ancient Roman Empire had these four letters, SPQR, and it stands for, in Latin, the Senate and the People of Rome. All the buildings, the Senate and the People of Rome, and the Senate was the leading very wealthy people in Rome that really ran as the day-to-day operations of Rome and voted on things. That was about 30 or 40 yards away from where the Mamertine prison is. And this temple to Saturn, which was the center of their religious, so that the Senate is the center of their political life. The temple to Saturn was about 70 yards away. The ruins of it are still there. That was the center of their religious life. If you walked out of the Mamertine prison to your left and went beyond the Senate, you came to the Forum. We have places that we would be equivalent to a Forum. We call them shopping malls. And it's in that Forum, the shopping mall of Rome, where Julius Caesar's body was laid out about 80 years before on the Ides of March in 44, about 120 years before. This is about 66, 67 AD, and where his body was laid out after Brutus and everybody else had killed him. There was actually about 20 yards away from the Mamertine prison was a marker on the ground. And as you've heard me say before, all roads lead to Rome. That marker was actually the mile marker. Where we get our idea of mile markers along freeways comes from Rome. And from that mile marker, they counted the miles all the way to Babylon. 2,000 miles away. They counted the miles all the way to England. They counted the miles all the way to Morocco in North Africa, all the way to Spain. And truly, every Rome in that massive Roman Empire led to that one spot. So Paul is within 100 yards of the religious center of the Roman Empire, of the economic center of the Roman Empire, of the traveling center, the road system of the Roman Empire, and of the political center of this great, great Roman Empire. And Paul is on death row. Nero has condemned him to die. Within about a year of Paul and Peter's death, within a year, Nero, at the age of 30, his own Praetorian guard will demand he commit suicide, which he will at the age of 30. The next emperor is Vespasian, does away with the Julio-Claudio dynasty, and we're going to talk about this later, and raises the greatest emperor's palace that ever existed in the Roman Empire, and he builds the Roman Colosseum on top of it, using Jewish slaves from the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's all in the future. That's where Paul is. That's giving you context, the history. Nero is a megalomaniac. He has murdered by this time thousands of Christians. In that palace compound, he has dipped Christians in oil, put them on crosses, and then lit them on fire so he could have tiki torches in his gardens, in his palace, screaming Christians. And Paul is in the middle of that, is going to tell us in the next two Sundays, how do you invest your life the way I've invested my life? I think if I was there, maybe if you were there, we would be discouraged. Did I miss a vision? All my life is in vain. I've planted over 50 churches. I've trained up, and we're going to see, I've trained up all these guys, and some of them have turned their back on me. That is what I did in vain. And what you're going to see is Paul is going to give us a roadmap, just like a Roman road. How can you make your life of value investing for eternity? Number one, how do you do that? By realizing that unbelief is always present in a world without Christ. If you're taking notes with me, number one, it's in your bulletin. You can follow along. You can take notes. I always say you remember 10% of what you hear, 50% of what you hear and write down, and 90% of what you hear, write down, and do. Number one, by realizing that unbelief is always present in a world without Christ. I hear a lot of people say, well, I got so many things on my plate. I'm so busy doing this. I'm so busy doing that. I don't have time to invest my life for Christ. When it's more convenient, when it's better, when it's easier, that's when I'll invest my life for Jesus Christ. I got news for you. It's not ever going to be better. What does Paul say? He says, but know this. We read it as our congregational reading, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In other words, the world is not going to get better and better and better and better. We don't believe in post-millennialism, that we're going to make the world better, and then everything, and then Christ will come back. I mean, this text right here completely refutes the core issue of post-millennialism, that somehow the world is all going to get better, the world is all going to come to Christ, and then Christ is going to come back. That's not what Paul says. He says, in the last days, it's going to get worse. Now, that doesn't mean, as I said in Sunday school, we jump in a rapture bus and hover in a corner in a cave and wait for God to rescue us on the rapture Noah's Ark kind of thing. That's not true at all. We're to be witnessing. We're to be making disciples. We're to be engaging society. We're to be sharing our faith. But if you're waiting for society to get better, you're going to wait a really long time. He says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. See if this doesn't sound like America today. I mean, just find, as you reread this again, say, America, 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 America. They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. I think I just described the view. I'll let that sink in for just a second. Some of you got it. Some of you are still processing. Gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Janus and Jambres, and by the way, we don't know in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, who those magicians that withstood Moses, what their names were, but the New Testament tells us. Remember, they threw their stick on the ground and it became a snake. after Moses did it, and Pharaoh said, we can do that. And then all the rest of them, they go, we can't do those things. Those are the fingers of God. This is where we find out their names. Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. You know what? We live in an era of me first, get all you can all you get, sit on the lid. We live in an era that says, I am the center of the universe. The planets all revolve around me. Oh my goodness, don't you even say one thing that I've done wrong, or I have a meltdown, and life is about me. I got news for you. Life isn't about you. But that attitude is what will be the attitude of the end of the age, according to Paul, as he sits in a Roman jail on death row, ready to have his head chopped off. He says, Timothy, don't be surprised that it gets worse and worse. Don't be surprised that it's not going to be comfortable for Christians. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. This is the era in which you still are going to invest for eternity, because in the middle of worse and worse and worse and worse, our lives matter even more. Our lives matter even more as it gets worse and worse, not less, because where is light the brightest? So my wife loves to sleep. And all God's women said, what, ladies? Amen. I always will ask my wife, so how'd you sleep last night? Not so much that I'm concerned, although I am, but not really. I want to know, are you okay? You know, that's kind of my little, oh, I slept great. I'm like, yes. Oh, I tossed and turned last night. I'm like, okay, you know, I understand what that's going to be, because she's tired. She's exhausted. And that's understandable. We love things like sleep, food, what we enjoy. Those are all perfectly okay things. We talk about investing your life for eternity. If you think that you're only going to do that when life becomes comfortable, you're not. So we put a barn door on our bedroom because it goes right into the bathroom. Why people build bathrooms with huge lights in the windows? I really don't want a window in my shower. You know, I know looking at this, you might think I would, but no, I wouldn't. Now that I grossed you all out. No, we have this window up high in our shower, and starting about this time of year, like, sun starts coming up earlier and earlier, and you know, you don't really want to be up at 5 o'clock in the morning with light coming. So we got a barn door. Well, men, how many of you have learned how to use your phone to get dressed in a dark room? Guys, do you know what I'm talking about? See, I got guys with their hands up. Yep. So I come into there, and I got my clothes, and she's sleeping, and it's so nice, she's so peaceful, and I know if I do anything, I'm going to wake her up, and that won't be good. And so I've got my little light out. And you know what? I can get dressed from the little glow of my phone. Now, if I went outside and I'm walking and I'm trying to read somebody's email on the little glow of my phone, I'm like, I have to turn around like this and get the shadow of my body between me and the sun so I can read the email, because that little glow of the phone compared to the sun, it's hard. That little glow of the phone in a complete blacked out bedroom, oh my goodness, I can see. Do you understand that we live in a blacked out bedroom? And you say, well, my life doesn't matter. It absolutely does, because the little glow of the phone, that little bit of light, shines even brighter when the day is the darkest. Understand that Paul does not paint a rosy picture of the end of the age. He doesn't mean for us to be depressed, huddle in a corner, anything like that. But I need to understand that my life is brief, and I must, in comparison to all eternity, and I must invest in eternal values and with eternity in mind, because I know it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. That knowledge is realistic and compels me to go everywhere preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's not going to get better. Some people complain, that people that take my perspective on on the future events say that my view compels people to stop. Oh, we'll just sit in a corner and it's us four and no more. And actually, it's just the opposite. The time is short. The days are evil. It compels me to invest my life. But let's look at number two, if you're taking notes with me, by following godly leaders who you know well. What's his second step? He's writing this to Timothy. Timothy is most likely pastoring the church in Ephesus that Paul founded and spent 3 years there. He is writing this letter to Timothy. It's going to take several weeks for the letter to get there and get back. I know for you kids, this is a new idea, but there's this thing called writing on a piece of paper and sticking a stamp on it and handing it to a guy or a girl, and then you wait a long time, and then you go out to this box in front of your house, and there's another piece of paper in the box, and it's not email, it's not a text, you know. He was going to mail this letter. By following godly leaders you know well, how do you invest your life for eternity? Paul is going to tell us in 2 Timothy 3, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. So I want you to stop here. Because what this is going to sound like is arrogance. It's not. It's what the text teaches. I wouldn't teach you something that the text itself, in context, doesn't teach. So he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Notice my doctrine. Manner of life. You've listened to my doctrine. You've watched how I live. My purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, the persecutions against me, the afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. In one of those, he was stoned, and I personally believe he was stoned to death, and God raised him back. I won't go into why I believe that, but I think the text of Scripture may indicate that as well. He said, I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now I'm going to say this. People ask me, what should I do with my time? What should I do with finances? What should I do? And I say, the first place you invest your life is in the local church that you're a member of. Why? Why? Because you know those people the best. You know what the budget looks like. You know who the missionaries are. You get reports. You understand those things. And there's all kind of organizations that say, oh, give to me, give to me, give to me. Give us your time, give us your time. And that's all good. On top of what you... But notice what you give to your local church. You say, well, that sounds pretty presumptuous. It's exactly what the text says. Paul is sharing with Timothy. He's going to give him 8 ways to invest his life in eternity. And his second way is, he's saying, Timothy, you knew me. You knew me up close and personal. You saw my weaknesses. You saw my tears. You saw the persecutions. You saw the hurt. You saw the victories. You saw the fasting. You knew me. Follow that. Follow that doctrine. Why? Because there have been a lot of charlatans that have gone out into the world. There's a lot of people that Paul is going to tell Timothy their God is their belly. In other words, they use God language, but it's all about themselves. It's all about their self-aggrandizement. It's all about what makes them feel good. It's all about getting a bigger platform. And Paul says, listen, you knew me. You watched your leadership. You understood what they were doing. You could ask them questions. You could anytime ask me questions. Timothy, follow me. Follow my example. How you're going to invest your life for eternity is not chase every author of a book that you like. And I had this in founding a seminary, being a chairman of board of a Bible college. It was so easy for young men to be close to pastors and see the strengths and weaknesses and read a book, because a book is always a very idealized, it's not when the guy's hungry, it's not when the dog ate his cat, you know, it wasn't when it was hard. It could be a very idealized book, and then that book was a blessing, and then this guy became their idol, which is very easy for young people to do, but it's easy for all of us to do. In the world of podcasts, in the world of online activity, you don't know who that person really is, like Timothy knew who Paul really was. Paul says this, he continues these principles of investing by saying, be careful about giving time, energy, finances to people and organizations you don't know well. That is why God has commissioned the local church to be the primary vehicle for the fulfilling of the Great Commission. A principle of investing your life wisely is to follow the godly leadership God has put in your path. If you can't follow your spiritual leaders in earthly matters, how can you possibly trust them with eternal matters for you and your family? I find so many people are reluctant to follow the spiritual leaders in their lives, but that is completely different than what Paul tells in his last letter. He encourages Timothy to look at his life, his sufferings, his persecutions. You will learn more from finding excuses to be near spiritual leaders than almost any. You will learn more when you find excuses to be near spiritual leaders than almost anything else you do. Find excuses to be around spiritual leaders. Listen to them. Watch what they say. They won't be perfect. No spiritual leader is, but you can learn so much about how to prioritize life within an eternal investing mindset by watching them and being around them. I had a youth pastor when I was a teenager who was just an absolute model of this. He just sadly passed away during COVID in his 80s. But I was just a young kid. My dad was an itinerant ministry, so my dad was gone all the time. 2 to 3 weeks a month. My dad was gone, home maybe 10 days a month. He was constantly gone. So I was way older than my younger brother. He was 9 years younger than me. My sister's 12 years younger than me. So I did a lot of the kind of man stuff around the house as a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old. I did stuff like that. And my youth pastor was just a great blessing to me. He worked with his hands a lot. And he had been a plumber and all kinds of stuff in the union shops in Michigan, and he would call me up and say, hey, Mike, I got a job. Would you like to come and work with me? Sure. My youth pastor would come, and he would go to the plumbing store, and he would buy stuff, and he would just, what I realized later, he was just teaching me about God. And he would take me to the plumbing store, and we would be there for a while, and he would get what he needed, and then he was fixing as the youth pastor, you know, he's fixing the sprinkler system at the church, and he would be digging. He'd say, well, you dig over here, or he was working on a bus, and he would say, hey, you stand up there, and I'll be under the bus fixing, and you hand me the tools, and while he's fixing it, he's talking about Christ, and he's talking about serving God, and we're just in life for 8 hours working together, and I get home, and my mom would say, so how was your day with the youth pastor? And I said, well, it was really good. We fixed a leak in the church. We fixed a bus. And my mom said, you didn't do that. You don't know how to do stuff. I said, well, I just handled the youth pastor tools. But my youth pastor went out of his way. He could have said, man, you know what? This is probably easier if I just lay the tools out underneath the bus. I really don't need Mike. But he found a job for me to do so he could spend time with me. That's what Paul did with Timothy. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy to do again. And that's what all of us can do. This isn't just for pastors. All of us can do that. But notice number three, talking about investing your life for eternity. What's the third way? It's there in your notes. By continuing in the teaching that is truth when deceivers abound. By continuing in the teaching that is truth when deceivers abound. You know, if it gets worse and worse, there's going to be a lot of people that are deceivers. There's going to be a lot of people that are liars. There are going to be a lot of people that make a lot of money. If you go on social media, people make money by creating havoc and fights and lying on social media. And then they get eyeballs and they get clicks. And the same way with media and TV. And when they create angst and animosity between people, more people flock to that. It was a publisher by the name of Hearst who said, if it bleeds, it leads. So highlight all the bleeding. He's the one that sent a reporter to Havana, Cuba before the Spanish-American War, and he said, "You take the pictures and I'll get the war." That was William Randolph Hearst. We need to understand and not be so foolish as to think that people don't want us angry all the time, and they make money off of our anger. No matter your background, your persuasion about politics or like war and peace, etc., etc., etc. It's the same in theology. I read the theological debates that are out there, and a lot of times it's just hand grenade throwing. So on their page, they'll get people going back and forth, and the more people looking at their page, they monetize the argument. They get money for that. That's not biblical. You have to continue in the teaching that is truth, even when deceivers abound. Paul says to Timothy, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned." The imperative, the command in this paragraph is continue. You must continue. You have to stay in the fight. My point here is by continuing in the teaching that is truth when deceivers abound. In other words, I'm taking this paragraph and I'm putting it in one propositional statement. By continuing in the teaching, when there's deception all over the place, it's not time for the soldier to turn his back and run. It's not time to quit. It's not time to throw in the towel. It's the time to press forward. But continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He says to Timothy, listen, you invest your life by realizing that the Word of God, not schemers, are where you see truth. He identifies evil men. These men all sounded good. They were all very concerned, however, with saving their own skin, which is what we're going to see in just a second. These unfaithful men are not sacrificing their life for Christ. Not at all. They're not doing that. Understand that you will be tempted to turn away from Scripture to gain an easier way of investing your life. If you bow down to the gods of Molech that inhabit America today, your life will be much easier. But your eternity will not. Don't be fooled by such schemes. There will always be false teachers who sound so very good. If they didn't sound good, they wouldn't make a living off of gullible people. Continue in the truth that you have received. This will make you wise for salvation through faith. You continue in, he says, you continue in the doctrine I taught you, and there's going to be different people that are going to come into your life. We're going to see those even more next week. There are going to be people that come into your life and say, there and over there, and what about this, and that way, and this way. And he says, no, continue in what God has told you to do. Continue there. And then lastly, and I'm done this morning, the fourth way that you can invest your life, that fourth way is by a passion for the Word's transforming power. By a passion for the Word's transforming power. How passionate are you to open your Bible? You won't matter in life if you don't have a passion for the Word of God. Now, you can read the Bible and be a huckster and an evil person. Satan knows the Bible. Satan knows the Bible. He can quote it better than you or me. And he can quote it at us and make us think the decisions we're making are godly, and they're really just the opposite of that. Because Satan, self, and secular culture are always talking to us. But where you must rely is on Scripture. You must rely on Scripture. Satan knows the Word of God, but if you don't have a passion, so I will tell you this, what I do is, because I study the Word of God for my job, Okay, stop and think. For 40 years, I have preached 2 to 5 times a week for 40 years. So as a job, I study the Bible. It's very easy for a pastor or someone that speaks and studies the Bible that much that it becomes a job. How many of you wake up in the morning, Monday morning, you have to go to work, and you're like, yes, I just can't wait to go to work. Whoa, it's Monday morning. Yeah. Now, there might be a few of you, and I have some counseling I can do for you. Yeah. If you need some counseling, my fee is very low. Okay, it's a low fee. Now, I say that half jokingly to make my point. Teaching the Word of God is the greatest privilege anybody ever has. Absolutely. But it can become a job. It can become a job. So what I do in my life is, I study in my office in the basement. But where I hear from God and my relationship with Him is I look out of the mountains from my kitchen table, and I have my coffee and my breakfast. And I open the Bible with my pen and I take notes. And that's where I spend the first half an hour, hour of my morning, is there with God, hearing from God, listening to God, writing down what God says in His Word. And then I go into my work day. When a pastor loses a passion for the Word of God, he has a problem. But when you lose a passion for the Word of God, you have the same problem. You have the same problem. Invest your life understanding that the Word of God is powerful. Here's what Paul is going to say in verse 16. All Scripture. All Scripture. Now, I have 27 hours of Greek, most of that at the graduate school level. So I have translated, I've been privileged to translate almost the entire New Testament in Greek, write papers on that. I took Greek in undergrad school. Graduate school. I'm a Greek minor in seminary. And you, when you study this text, I wrote a 10-page paper on this text, on these two verses. You say, no wonder pastors talk so much. If they can write 10 pages on two verses, no wonder you go on and on and on. How do you do that? But I just want to, do you know in the Greek language, that word all, do you know what it means in the Greek language? All. Yeah, it means all. That's what it means. It means all. It's actually the word pan. Peter Pan? Because he's everywhere. He's all over. The Pan American Games, it's all the Americas. Pan. He says all the writings, all the Scripture, all the Old Testament is given by inspiration. That word is theopneustos. That phrase, inspiration of God in the Greek, is theo, that's the word for God. Neustos is the word for spirit or wind. It's interesting, the word for Holy Spirit, spirit, and the word for wind are the same word in the Greek language. In other words, you remember last week, the wind blows where it wants to blow and we see the effects of it. Remember when I said that? And he says the spirit, it's the same word. Except the only way we know he's talking about the spirit is because the context that he's talking about wind in one sentence and the Holy Spirit in the next is the context. Because it's the same Greek word, pneuma. It means wind and it means Holy Spirit, spirit. So when he says it's all given by the breath of God, the breath of God. In other words, God breathed into Paul. He breathed on Moses. All the writings, all the Scripture, everything is given by God's breath, meaning that it's not a history book, but when it touches history, it's 100% accurate. It's not a science book, but when it touches science, it's 100% accurate. It's not a geography book, but when it touches geography, it's 100% accurate. Because all of it is God's breath, not just the parts about salvation. Liberals came into our country 100 years ago and started telling us that the Word of God was sufficient for salvation, but all the rest of it, there were problems, there were errors, there were mistakes. And Paul says, no! All Scripture is God's breath, and it's correct. I often say that humans are just continuously catching up with God's Word. They are continuously catching up. One of my favorite ones was in the 1900s when liberalism was, or 1800s when the liberalism was just really flourishing in the mid-1800s. We had found nothing of the Hittite Empire. The Hittites were all over the Old Testament, right? Uriah the Hittite, Abraham bought the Cave of Machpelah from a Hittite. The Hittites were all over the Old Testament. And liberals in the 1870s, the 1880s, the 1890s, they mocked those books. They mocked Christians. They mocked people that believed in the authority of the Word of God. See, here's an error. Until we found on an Assyrian hole marker all the writings of the wars between the Assyrians and the Hittites. And now we know the Hittites had a vast empire in what is now Turkey. And they had millions of people. And nobody doubts the Hittites. But it just kind of gets swept under the rug and the liberals go back to another supposed mistake in the Word of God. Let me tell you something. The Word of God is sufficient and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. That word complete is something the Broncos rarely ever do, which is get to the end zone. Gene, after you tease me about my sons, you know, and my coyotes, so then we just... tit for tat on that after Sunday school. The word complete is end zone. It means to be complete. It means, so, you know, the guy when he gets the end zone, whoever that is, doesn't keep running down the tunnel because he has to get another 400 yards outside the stadium to get the touchdown. He doesn't get any more points. This word complete means you reach the goal. He says, listen, Scripture is fully inspired and it's fully sufficient for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may get to the end zone. That the woman of God may get to the end zone and be equipped for every good work. That's why the passion for the Word of God is so important. I read this or I listen to a podcast, and that's all good stuff, but how much time on a regular basis are you in the Word? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God thought this was so important that He made a perfect book and has preserved us in the Old Testament for 3,500 years, in the New Testament for 2,000 years, and we have that, and the evidence that it's accurate to the original manuscripts is overwhelming. I wrote a 450-page book on that topic, over 850 footnotes. The evidence is overwhelming to that fact. And if God took all that time to give us His Word and we're busy watching and listening to other people and not completely digesting the Word of God, you'll never invest your life in that which matters if the Word of God is not a passion of your life. Completely equipped. Moses wrote the Word of God from the Mamertine prison weeks before Paul is dying. He is saying, do you want to invest your life on that which matters? Or do you want your life to be something like sticking your finger in a cup of water and pulling it out? And within a second or two, it's gone. Today I told you a story of a man who's with the Lord now that mattered. I was in his youth group 45 years ago. And he took me places and taught me things that he didn't have to spend any time with me. I was just another kid in a 120-person youth group. And he would call me up in the middle of summer and say, hey, you want to come and hang out with me today? And he would, while he was doing work, he would just talk to me about Christ. He's been dead now for 3 years, 2.5. And I can still hear his words in my head. Because instead of living for money or fame or popularity, he lived for his teenagers. And in my youth group, that 3 years around me, there are 7 men and women today still in full-time pastoral or missionary ministry. You're younger, my year, you're ahead of me. There's 7 men. Planted churches, won thousands of people to Christ all across the world, and they will all say, that youth pastor, union worker, pipe fitter, plumber from Michigan, didn't get saved until he was 35, had 5 kids, got saved when he was in his mid-30s, took his family to Bible college and seminary, and by the time he was almost 50, he became our youth pastor. At 50. And he changed a whole generation of young people who have been in the ministry all their lives. He decided to invest himself in eternity. And that effect is still going on today in those lives of those men and women. How about you? How about you? Father God, thank you so much for the day. May